Evening. Good to be with you tonight. Appreciate the opportunity to come and preach the good word of the Lord among you, doing what I enjoy doing the most. Good to see a good crowd out on a Sunday night. I always say on a Sunday night, you choose to be here. Lots of other things you could be doing. Thank you for coming. Not only encouragement to the preacher, but encouragement to those around you. Tonight, I want us to look at another of the lesser lights of the New Testament. We're defining them as being individuals that don't have a whole lot of space, but exhibit a whole lot of grace in their lives. We looked this morning at Philip the Evangelist, and tonight I want to look at Ananias the disciple. We'll explain that in a minute, but let's turn to the book of Acts and to the 9th chapter. We break into the narrative sometime after Saul's conversion to the Lord on the road to Damascus. Saul, of course, was out to persecute the Christians because he thought that this new religion and these people that he called the people of the way, because Jesus was the way, these were the people that he wanted to get. And he decided that he would go to Damascus. There must have been a cell of Christians there, evidently a place that he might find a number of people that he might bring back to Jerusalem to face the consequences of their faith and of their commitment to the name of the Lord Jesus. But we break into this narrative a little after Saul's conversion. We come to chapter 9 and verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now let's jump very quickly to chapter 22 of the book of Acts. What we've read is the narrative account of what happened subsequent to Saul's conversion when he was in the city of Damascus. Now in chapter 22, we have an example of the testimony that Paul would give as he was often questioned about his faith and about his conversion. And so he is giving testimony in chapter 22. And as part of that testimony, in verse 12, we read this, And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come again tonight to acknowledge your goodness to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to open the inspired Word of God, to learn from its truth, to benefit from its teaching, to see it as a light in our pathway and a lamp to our feet. And we just pray, Father, that tonight you might challenge our hearts, help us to understand your perfect will for our lives, just as Paul was led to understand God's will for his life. So we thank you for the chance to be together tonight. Pray your blessing now upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember your first Christian friend? I mean by that the person that early on in your Christian life helped to kind of jumpstart your experience. It may have been the person that led you to the Lord Jesus. Might have been a Sunday school teacher. Might have been a family member. But someone who significantly played a part in the earliest days of your Christian life. For Saul of Tarsus, the man that we call the Apostle Paul, that certain someone, that first friend, was a man by the name of Ananias. He's described very interestingly in the Word of God as a disciple. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. You'll only read three times in the New Testament of a disciple that is named a disciple. We saw this morning that the only person named an evangelist was Philip the evangelist. Well, similar thing here, a disciple. First of all, it's Ananias. Later on, at the end of chapter 9, a certain disciple named Tabitha or Dorcas. And when we get to chapter 16 on one of Paul's missionary journeys, a certain disciple named Timotheus or Timothy. Were they the only three disciples? I think not. But they're highlighted for special activities, and the Holy Spirit evidently has something to teach us as we examine this whole business of being a disciple. Now, we understand that a believer, a convert, if you will, is the product of a moment, right? We're passed from death unto life. We're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son. It happens instantaneously when we believe. But if the convert is the product of a moment, a disciple is the process of a lifetime. We're still following. We're still learning. We're still trying to get a hang of it, right? And so, a disciple, I say, is the process of a lifetime. Now, Ananias is not an unusual name in those ancient days. I understand from my reading that the name would mean something like this: Jehovah has been gracious. It's maybe similar to the name Hananiah in our Old Testament. You'll remember that was the name given to Shadrach, one of the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace. Hananiah was his Hebrew name, his Jewish name. Shadrach was his Babylonian name. Then in the New Testament, we have a couple of Ananiases that cause us to ponder for a minute. One of them is a man who, in the early days of the church, along with his wife Sapphira, pretended to be something that they were not. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, they are the first recorded hypocrites in the Christian church. They claimed they'd done some great thing, sold a piece of property. Well, what's the big deal? Ah, but we're going to give the proceeds to the apostles to distribute among the people of the church, the needy of the church. And here it is. Only thing was, they didn't give the whole sum. They kept back part of it. And as Peter, analyzing the situation, receives insight from the Lord, he says, you know, you're lying, not to me, not to men, but to the Holy Ghost. And Ananias and his wife suffered. The Lord took them long before their time because of their hypocrisy. So that's not the Ananias we're thinking about. At the end of the book of Acts, there's a man called Ananias, who's the high priest, gave the Apostle Paul a lot of trouble in the latter chapters of the book of Acts. But that's not the man either. These men were foolish men, but the man that we're looking at tonight is the faithful man, a faithful disciple known as Ananias. I want you to notice that Ananias of Damascus, we sometimes call him to identify him from these other Ananiases, Ananias of Damascus. First of all, I want you to notice that he was in the right place. Damascus, wasn't that the city to which Paul was traveling when the Lord stopped him abruptly on the road and caused him to fall down? Saul looks and he sees this bright light. Incidentally, that bright light blinds him, and he's led by the hand into Damascus. Isn't it ironic? Here's a man who's been blind to the things of God, suddenly had his spiritual eyes opened. But at the same time, a man who had probably 20-20 vision, or maybe not, depending on how you read the account of Paul in the New Testament, a man who certainly could see, now is blind for 3 days. What do you do when you have no eyesight? You can't read. You can't see people. I guess you meditate, and Paul did exactly that same thing. He began to pray. He'd probably prayed since he was a child, but his prayers never went above the ceiling, above the roof. Now, he knows the one to whom he prays. Why? Because he's been introduced to Jehovah God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that he met on the road to Damascus. Now, this new convert needs encouragement. This new convert needs someone to guide him. This new convert needs help in jump-starting his Christian experience. Enter Ananias. He's in the right place. He's a disciple of Damascus. I'm sure he wasn't the only disciple there. In fact, you know he wasn't the only disciple there, because Saul had a list of people, I think, that he was going to persecute, bring him back to Jerusalem. But Ananias was one of them. He had a good testimony according to chapter 22, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews. He was a resident of Damascus by all reports. He makes the comment, I have heard of the persecution that this man has wrought against the people of God. Evidently not first-hand experience, which he would have had surely if he'd come from Jerusalem, but it's something that he's heard. The news has gone before Saul, and Ananias is well aware of who this man is and of what his intentions are. But here, into this situation, where very suddenly and unexpectedly, Saul from Tarsus has been converted to the new faith in Jesus Christ, become a person, a person of the way, a follower, a disciple who needs all the encouragement that he can get. Growing, following in comes Ananias, a man who's in the right place. But not only is Ananias in the right place, Ananias proves to be the right man for God's task, the right man to encourage the new believer Saul, the right man to come and help Saul to understand what has happened to him, the right man because he was attuned to the voice of God. Because as Ananias was meditating, there appeared to him in a vision the Lord Jesus saying to him, "Ananias, I've got a job for you." And Ananias' response is immediate. "Here I am." Isn't that a good response? Yes, a good response. He was ready. Didn't have to get ready. He was here. The only place a Christian should ever be is here and willing. And he's given some clear instructions. Clear instructions. "Ananias, arise and go into the street which is called Straight." Okay, there's the first place. The address is given. At least the street name. Apparently, the street which is called Straight is still the east-west highway in the city of Damascus to this day. Probably part of a trade route. And there's Ananias being told to go to this long street, probably stretching from the western gate to the eastern gate of the city. Well, you know, a GPS will take you to a street, but you need to identify it. Thank you. Need to identify it more clearly than just a street name. We need an address. So what does he say? "Inquire at the house of Judas." So there's the exact location. All right, Motel Judas, all right, or maybe it was an Airbnb. I've no idea how he ended up there. Maybe somebody knew that Judas had a vacancy, and they deposited Saul there in that house. So Ananias knew exactly where to go. But who's he going to find? One called Saul of Tarsus. The right man for the right job, being directed to the right individual. Saul of Tarsus. Something else. You'll recognize him because he's praying. And one final piece of information. He's expecting you. Verse 12. "He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." So the instructions were pretty clear. But evidently, Ananias needed some more clarification. Yes, he was in the right place. He was the right man. But he needed to ask the right questions just to make sure that he had not mistaken the voice of God. I think many times we feel it's a lack of spirituality to question what God is saying to us. I think it's all right to ask questions just to make sure what God is saying, to make sure that we've not kind of got the message mixed up. Because Ananias' response was very interesting. "Lord, I have heard that the word on the street, Lord, is that this man is on his way to Damascus right now to persecute your people." Ananias, that's old news. He's here right now in this city, not far from where you are. I think, numbers of times when God's commands don't always make sense, the Lord's people ask for clarification. Here's Gideon. He doesn't have much confidence in himself. His self-image is very low. He says, I'm the least person from the most insignificant family in the whole nation. And the angel had told him that he was going to deliver God's people out of the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon figures out that the odds are not good. By a conservative estimate, the number of people in the Midianite army plus their allies that they've gathered together against the city of Jerusalem, the count's about 135,000. And they didn't have anything like that at all. So Gideon wants clarification. So what does he say? He says, Lord, I would like to, if you're not sure, if you don't mind, to make sure, would you perhaps allow me to try something? Go ahead, Gideon. So Gideon says, Lord, I'm going to go to bed tonight and I'm going to put out a fleece, a sheepskin. And in the morning, this is if you want me really to do this, in the morning, I want the sheepskin to be wet and the ground all around to be dry. Now, is that possible? Well, if it's what the Lord has in mind for Gideon, of course it's possible. The next morning, the sheepskin is soaking wet. He twists it around and gets so much water from it, and the ground, the grass is perfectly dry. He's still not convinced. Lord, could we try that again? This time, we'll put the sheepskin out, and if the fleece is dry and the ground around is wet, then I will know. And you know what happened? That's exactly how God arranged it. Proving, indicating his perfect will to this man Gideon. And of course, Gideon had more lessons to learn. Yeah, the whole thing didn't make sense, how with a small army he could fight that great army of the Midianites. But God told him twice to cut down his number, and he's left with a mere 300 against 135,000. I calculated out to be the odds are about 450-1. What good can that do? You know what? They beat them with some unusual weapons, a trumpet, a torch, and a pitcher. That's all they needed. And there was chaos in the Midianite camp when they blew the trumpet, shouted out, smashed the pitchers, held up the light, didn't move. But God moved. And the Midianites moved and began killing each other. And that way God won the victory. And I think many times in life, when we're not sure about God's direction to us, we learn to obey. Why would Moses strike the rock in the wilderness when there was no water? Because God told him to. Why would Noah build an ark in the middle of dry land when there was no flood, not even rain? Never had rained on the earth, because God told him to. And so we can look at many, many pictures in the Bible of how God's word doesn't always make sense, but often it's after the fact that we see the hand of God. So I'm going to suggest that it wasn't disbelief It was just a need for clarification and confirmation that caused this man, Ananias, to ask the right question. But the fourth thing I notice is that Ananias not only was in the right place as the right man, asking the right questions, he was there at the right time. The timing was just right. It came at the very moment that Saul, this new convert, needed encouragement and needed direction. So what do we see? The Lord said, go your way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went. No more arguing. No more delaying. He ultimately obeyed. And he entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way, has sent me that you might receive your sight. Two things. Touch and voice. Remember, Saul's blind. He might have heard somebody coming in, didn't know who it was, and then the touch of that hand on his head. Who was it? Saul knew. Why? Because the Lord had appeared to him in a vision and said, a man by the name of Ananias is coming. And through him, you'll receive your sight. So Saul was expecting him. Not only was it that touch, but it was that word of affirmation. Listen to this. Brother Saul, now a member of the family of God. The persecutor is on his way to becoming a preacher. The terrorist is on his way to becoming a teacher. The enemy is going to become an evangelist. The one who came to divide is going to be God's instrument to multiply the church of Jesus Christ. And Ananias, at that right time, that critical time, was the man that God used to encourage Saul in these earliest days of his Christian experience. The words that came to Ananias to pass on to Saul were these: you are a chosen vessel. Handpicked, selected for a special task. You're chosen to know his will. You're chosen to see the just one. You're chosen to hear his voice and presumably to obey his voice. And that's exactly what Paul later on testifies to as he gives that word of testimony in chapter 22. I want to read this again because there's one verse there that is particularly significant as far as I personally am concerned. So here's Saul's testimony. You'll see he's before the Hebrew Jewish leaders, verse 1 of chapter 22. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear you my defense, which I now make unto you. And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, as he say, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law. So he goes on and gives his testimony. when he gets to the point where he's come to know the reality of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, verse 10, I said, what shall I do, Lord? The Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told you of all the things which are appointed for you to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came to me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And then look at this particular verse. The same hour I looked up at him. And he said, verse 14, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. I say that has a particular meaning for me, that verse 14 of Acts 22. The year was 1986, and although I had been a Christian, 1968, pardon me, although I'd been a Christian since 1965, the Lord was doing an interesting work in my life by shifting things around. I like to put it this way. You'll smile when you hear it, and I'll explain what I'm talking about. I always say, if I hadn't become a Christian, I would have become an engineer. What? Well, see, after graduating from high school, I had chosen an engineering track to study. So I headed off to college to start my engineering studies. And I'd only been a Christian a year, but I knew then that I wasn't on the right track. So, quick shift around, a year off studies. Next year, I'm enrolled to go to Bible college. Okay? So I remember driving all the way down from the south of Scotland, where I was born and raised, all the way down to the south of England, to the south coast. And as I drove into the gates of this particular college, somebody was standing there, flagged me down. A young man, I wound down my window, and he told me some terrible things about that college, about the administration and about the faculty and about how I was making the biggest mistake of my life by going to this college. Whew, that really shook me. I felt sure that that was the right direction to be going in. Well, I went, I checked in, unpacked my stuff, and so I decided to call back home, and my mother answered the phone, and in the course of the conversation, I wasn't going to tell her anything at all about what this young man had been saying, but in the course of the conversation, she said, you know, I was reading in the Choice Gleanings calendar today, and there was something that I thought was most appropriate to your situation. So I checked around in the college, and I found somebody who had a Choice Gleanings calendar, and the verse for that day was this: the God of our fathers hath chosen you that you should know his will. That was all I needed. I never found out what the problem was in the college, but I knew that some students had been disgruntled and had quit and had left, and evidently they wanted to pass on their discontentment with the college, with everybody else, spoil their lives, but the Lord is bigger than the disgruntlement of a few individuals. And I completed my studies there, and I didn't know what the Lord had for me. I had no idea that I'd be within months of graduating from college, commended by my local assembly to travel in Scotland and beyond in ministry with young people and older people too. I had no idea what the plan was, but God did. And part of that plan was to spend time at that Bible college. I learned a lot there. I learned just as much, I think, from other Christians, people like Ananias, people like Mike Powelsland, a young man that I met during my first year of studies, ardent Christian, serving the Lord. And I thank the Lord for people like that who invested in my life, who built truth into my life through their own experience and their own walk with the Lord. Yes, God has a plan. God has a will. God has something set out for each one of us. It might not be ambitious. It might just be a guidance in certain area. Might have to do with a job. Might have to do with a marriage partner. Might have to do with a relocation. Might have to do even with a local church. Did the Lord guide you here? I know for many of us, we feel that this is where the Lord has brought us. Not by accident, but by his sovereign plan. And God does that in people's lives. See, Saul's salvation was without any human instrumentality. But now God uses an obscure disciple called Ananias to guide him into the next step or the next steps in his journey. And the Lord has done that in my life and in your life too. In spite of the discouragements that you've had along the way, you've seen clearly God's hand pointing you, leading you forward. So Ananias was the man who was at the right place. He was the right man. He asked the right questions. He appeared at the right time, the right moment for Saul. And finally, we see the right outcome. He encouraged Saul to be baptized, and he introduced him to the community of believers there in Damascus, a group that would have been very suspicious and very fearful had Saul walked in the door, knowing that he had a hit list and that they might be on his hit list. But no, it was God's plan for Saul to come, and Ananias was able to vouch for him. I want to introduce to you Saul, not the Saul, the very same. And you know what? He's a changed man. He's one of us now, and I want you to listen to him, because he got a powerful message to preach to you. Didn't stay in Damascus very long. He headed off to Arabia. Galatians chapter 1 will tell you the story. But then came back to Damascus on his way later on to Jerusalem. See, God places in our lives individuals who can help us. People who are ready and willing to hear God's voice and move forward, even although it doesn't always makes sense. I read this recently and I thought it was appropriate to what we've been considering in the life of Ananias and his relationship with Saul. The man who was ready to be what God wanted to be at the very moment that God wanted him to be. So here's what I read. The time was the 19th of May, 1780. The place was Hartford, Connecticut. Now, that day has gone down in New England history as a terrible foretaste of Judgment Day. For at noon, the skies turned from blue to gray, and by mid-afternoon had blackened over so densely that in that religious age, men fell on their knees and asked for a final blessing before the end came. The Connecticut House of Representatives was in session. And as some men fell down and others clamored for an immediate adjournment, the Speaker of the House, one Colonel Davenport, came to his feet. He silenced them, and he said these words: "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not." If it is not, there's no cause for adjournment. And if it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that candles may be brought in. I like that. I choose to be found doing my duty. Now, that was the attitude of Ananias of Damascus. He was found ready and willing to do his duty, to do his bidding, to do the Lord's bidding, to obey what the Lord brought to him. I love the words of the Apostle Paul later on in his writings. Wherefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's Ananias, isn't it? Maybe that was your first Christian friend as well, obeying the voice of God to come and encourage you in those earliest days of your Christian experience. May we be found doing our duty, serving the Lord, faithful, in season and out of season, until the Lord takes us home. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once more for the truth of your word. We're glad that examples and individuals from many, many years ago still are able to teach us and guide us and encourage us. And we thank you for this man, the story of his interaction with Saul of Tarsus is very brief. Doesn't take up but a few verses in the whole of Scripture. And yet how encouraging it is to know that you use individuals sometimes for very special tasks, ministering to very special people, because you have a plan for those special people, and we fit into that plan. Encourage us, we pray, to be faithful to your calling. We have no idea where you might lead us. We have no idea what choices and decisions might need to be made, even in the foreseeable future. But we do know, Father, that you promised to guide us with your eye. You promised to shed light on our pathway, that you might lead us forward into your perfect will. So bless us, we pray, and help us to be a blessing to others, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.